to their worship service. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Brother Frank, as he's been preaching his series on the book of Colossians, has worked his way through the first chapter as well as Colossians 1 through 5. We're jumping just a little bit ahead, and we're going to go to verse 8 down through verse 15. Colossians 2, 8 through 15. Let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever interacted with someone that just believes something just completely off the wall? I think all of us have interacted with people where we got done talking with them and we thought, man, they're just a weird bird. You know, they believe some weird things. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I thought, you know what, I'm gonna get online. I'm gonna go and I'm gonna look at some conspiracy theories that people believe in. So I found a website that listed the top 10 conspiracy theories that Americans believe in. Now, if you believe in any of these, just kind of keep quiet and we won't pay attention, okay? Number one was a secret group controlling the world, right? This secret group is called the Illuminati. And people believe that they've been controlling the world, creating one world government for a very, very long time. Okay, so maybe we're like, okay, this is semi-believable. Number two is out the window, that lizard people are running the world. Now, this is not just what we call the opposite political party from what we believe in, okay? But actual lizard people, very sci-fi, that a Hollywood variation, that there are people that wear like human masks, but they're actually lizards. Yeah. Number three, and this has plenty of prominence, that aliens are contacting us. Right, a variety of events come under these beliefs. You have, so-called UFO crashes in Roswell, Area 51. I don't know if you know this or not. On Facebook, there's an event for people to charge Area 51 later on this month. So if you really want to get in on that, you can join the ranks. Number four, that the moon landing was faked. I know some of you are like, no, that's true. That's true. this is one of the more significant scientific and political achievements in the last century, and people have critiqued it, saying it was faked. And then, not included on their list, but I think it's pretty high, is some people believe that the Earth is still flat. So, not centuries of science, and we believe that the Earth is still flat. as I go through this list, you're probably thinking to yourself, man, what would lead someone to believe in these type of conspiracy theories? And it's easy for us to kind of point at those and say, well, you kind of have to be a little crazy to believe some of those, I suppose. All at the same time, while we think those type of beliefs are silly, we give in to all sorts of theories and lies in our own life. Right? Things like putting yourself first before everybody else, or do only what makes you happy. Right? We'll critique silly conspiracy theories, but we buy into lies in our everyday lives all the time. And so what Paul does in Colossians chapter 2 here is he points out these bad philosophies that people have put their trust in. So I want us to read this together. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I want us to pay careful attention to this because this is God's word to us. Paul writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. He says, See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head and who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us in this day and age, and I suppose it's always been this way, for us to buy into things that are contrary to you. We find it so tempting and so easy, and it oftentimes is just a slippery slope to give in to the lies of the world around us. And so we put our hope and our trust and our ambition and all of this in things that are not of your kingdom. So Lord, as we work our way through this passage this morning, I pray that you would convict our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would show us where we need to that we need to have more belief in you. Or so often we believe, but we want you to help us in our unbelief. And so Lord, we pray that you would work in us this morning. Help us to take your word. We know it's living and active, that it's able to pierce between our soul and our spirit and discern the intentions of our hearts, as the writer of Hebrews says. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that this morning, that your word would pierce us, that it would challenge us, but also empower us and inspire us, cause us to live Christ-shaped lives, empowered by the Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in us this morning. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I have just 2 points for you, and they're just opposing ideas, 2 points for you, that I think Paul lays out for us in this passage. The first one is this, is that the world offers us empty promises. The world offers us empty promises. We see in this passage that there has been some worldly philosophy that has caught the attention of the Colossians. Now, before we get too far into this passage, I want to remind you how the beginning of this book starts. Right, in Colossians chapter 1, maybe more than anywhere else, at least in the New Testament, if not the rest of the Bible, is just this glorious, magnificent picture of Jesus Christ. Right, he's not just the head over the church, the one that has redeemed us to himself, but he's also the head over all of the cosmos as well. Right, Paul mentions that in him all things hold together, that he maintains all things by the power that's in him. And so we have this amazing, glorious, majestic picture of King Jesus painted for us in Colossians chapter 1. And then as Paul works his way through the last part of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, he starts dealing with these false teachings that have infiltrated the church at Colossae. And so he mentions here, he's really diving headfirst at this, these philosophies and these bad ideas that have gotten into this church. Of course, the problem for them and for us is that a philosophy, a worldview, right, the way in which we picture the world can easily take captive those that are listening to it. And I'll tell you this on the front end. So often these worldviews and these false ideas about the world don't come out and tell you that they're a worldview, right? And they don't come out and tell you that they're here to take you captive, but they sneak in, right? They sneak under the door. They tell lies to you, trying to captivate you. And as you might think with me, we could come up with dozens of different messages that you've heard that are begging for your attention, right? Calling for you to put your trust in it rather than in God. Well, one of the ways I see this most prominent, and you might think this is silly, but I think this paints the picture well, is imagine with me that you're going to the grocery store. Maybe you're going to the local Kroger. And as you walk up to the checkout line, you're not going through self-checkout, although that's what we all do nowadays, but you go up to the checkout line, and as you kind of walk into this queue there, or you're walking in behind somebody, you see on the racks next to you all of these different types of magazines. And I'm not trying to attack any of these magazines in particular, but what those magazines illustrate for us are different people's pictures of what true contentment looks like, or true satisfaction in this life. And so as you walk there and you're looking through these different magazines, and you kind of cursory look over at one and then another, you start to see the different values of the world pictured as you're just trying to check out with your groceries. And their lives according to the world's values. And these are empty, right? They're not according to Christ. And so as you look at them, you might see one that says, you know, 10 easy steps to make $1 million. Or another one about how you need to live a more promiscuous sexual life, and that will give you more happiness. Another one might tell you how to dress to gain more attention, right? If you just had the right clothes, then you would be satisfied. Another one might just talk about being a celebrity, right? Or knowing everything about celebrities, and just that knowledge or that life of celebrity will give you more satisfaction in this world. And so one after another, 10 easy steps here, 6 easy steps there, these calling, these urgings, these beckonings from these magazines, calling you to live lives that are contrary to Scripture. And you know that not one of these philosophies is going to make you content, right? Enough of us have lived enough of our life to realize that these worldviews, These ways of living our lives call us to a life that has no satisfaction in them. And some people have even felt the disaster of those sins, right? They've pursued material wealth for the purpose of material wealth, and they've garnered all of this money and all these material possessions and realized with every single dollar comes a hope for more, and they're never fully satisfied. And so over and over again, they leave us empty. Paul's warning us here to make sure that these things around us don't take us captive, right? Don't allow these worldviews to kidnap you, right? Don't allow them to grab a hold of you and take you away from God who hopefully you have put your hope and your trust in. Those of us who have been rescued by God have been taken from darkness into light, right? He's given us life in him and life more abundantly, as the Gospels say. But now what Paul is saying is that these Christians, these believers in Colossae, they're starting to be taken captive by these old philosophies, right? These lives that they've walked away from are starting to whisper again in their ears, calling them back into this life of the old man. Paul's telling us to stay away, right? Get away from it. Stay away from these people, these ideas that might take you captive. He's telling us that we're in danger of falling back behind enemy lines again, and we need to beware. He's concerned that we might be duped into thinking that we found some other kind of truth, right? Oh, Christianity is good, but maybe this other idea, this other philosophy will really give me satisfaction. It'll really give me hope. It'll really give me happiness. But in reality, what it is just it's a false teaching, right? It makes big promises, but it never delivers on its promises. I think in some ways what Paul is saying here is to give in these false teachings, it's almost like you getting a college degree and you're going back to kindergarten again, right? You've pursued Christ, you know so much about him, you have this treasure of wisdom and hope in him, and then you give it all up to just go back to the beginning and to find no satisfaction there. And so to accept this teaching is to descend, it's to fall away, it's to give in to a childish way of thinking. Right, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. But what we realize as Christians, right, is that Christ is the Lord not only over the church or not only over the cosmos, but he is also the Lord over history. Right, he's the Lord over everything. The famous Prime Minister Abraham Kuyper said, I'm paraphrasing here, he said, there is no square inch in all of the cosmos in which Christ does not cry, mine. Right? Jesus is over all. He's sovereign over everything. And so we know this, that wherever Christ's lordship is, which is in every part of life, then we are to give our lives over to him. And to not to do that, right, not to give in to Christ's lordship, right, not to call Christ not only our Savior but also our Lord, is to give in to a stunted spiritual growth. Right, if I only expect Jesus to save me but not to lead me, then I'm only going to be a child in my spiritual life. And I'm always going to be in danger of depending upon myself for salvation or depending upon other things for salvation. So Paul makes it clear here that Christ does not leave this false teaching unanswered, right? Christ is the answer to this false teaching, right? It says instead of these philosophies or these empty deceits or these human traditions, Christ, who is the fullness of deity, dwells bodily. Right? Christ is God. And you, Christians, have been filled in him, who is the head and rule over all. And he's the authority. Right, in him you felt redemption, right? You experienced redemption. So to put it another way, Paul is saying that Christ is fully God, and because he is completely God, then he requires nothing else. We may make another point here. Paul is underlining the fact that God, who took on human form in the person of Jesus, God who is neither mortal or limited by history, became a man to participate in history. Maybe another way to put this is God, as the author of everything, entered into his own story. C.S. Lewis shares a story about the Russian cosmonaut who went up in outer space and came back down and said, I didn't see God out there. And Lewis replies, it says, well, that's like Hamlet going up into his castle and saying, I didn't find Shakespeare there. It's because God is the one that maintains everything, right? He's sovereign over all. But here's the interesting thing, is that God did enter into human history, right? He took on flesh. He lived a life among us. And so in Christ, we see truth and glory fully embodied in the person of Jesus. I hope you don't miss the point that Paul's making here. What Paul is saying to these Colossian believers who have given into these false ideas and these false philosophies, he's not just looking at them and saying, stop that. Or he's not just saying, you need to stop doing that and do the right thing. Instead, and I think this is helpful in my own Christian life, he's saying, you know what, instead of those empty promises, instead of those empty ideas, why don't you turn to Jesus, who is God, and who is true on his promises? Right, he doesn't just leave the Colossians to fight their own battles, to try to do better, to try to do a little bit more, to pray a little bit more, to read their Bible a little bit more. Instead, just as he did at the very beginning of the book, he paints this beautiful picture of who Jesus is in contrast to these messages that they're hearing. My friends, I think a lot of times the reason we give in to false ideas or the reason we stray from Christianity is we fail to realize how glorious and beautiful Jesus actually is. To fail to realize how much he's actually done on our behalf. A lot of times we give in to false ideas because we have a small picture of Jesus. We think maybe he died to let me live in heaven, and that's about it. But that fails to realize what Jesus is doing, has done, and will do in our lives. That he radically saved us, is doing an amazing spirit-filled work in our lives right now, and we will spend all of eternity glorifying him and spending eternity with him in heaven. So this truth is great in and of itself. If we can capture that truth in our minds and in our hearts, it can lead our hearts back towards him. It can allow us to grow closer to him. So this truth about Jesus ought to steal us away from being taken captive by this messages of the world. Right? It should grab a hold of our hearts and our minds and bring us towards him. It should change our hearts and it should guard us from the dangers of this world. So my friends, do you think of Jesus as beautiful, as glorious, as majestic, as wonderful? When you look to Jesus and you think about Jesus, does everything else in this world fail in comparison to him? I might also ask, what is keeping you from having a glorious picture of Jesus and his kingdom? What other things are you trying to put your trust in? Everyone has a choice, whether to follow human wisdom or to follow the wisdom of Christ. Following the ways of the world will leave you incomplete and wanting every single time. To come to Christ is to come to the one who offers you completeness, right? The one that will make you whole, the one that will restore you. So the world offers us empty promises. It never delivers on its promises. And it will make 1,000 promises to you every time, upping the ante, trying to promise you more, and it will always lie to you. But here's the second truth, that Christ offers us everything in him. Christ offers us everything in him. As has been the theme throughout this book, Paul paints this awe-inspiring picture of who Jesus is. And he's refuted these worldly traditions and teachings, and he points to Jesus as the Lord over history and ultimately the Lord over everything. Right? Worship is due to Jesus alone. Now, I should note here, right, that we as human beings we're wired to worship. Right? We will either worship God, who is worthy of our worship, or we will worship ourselves or worship other things. Right, we will always worship something. The question is what will we worship? And in Colossians chapter 2 here, he's calling us to worship Jesus. And I would add this to this as well, that only God can endure ultimate worship. So often in our lives, things start to fall apart because we ascribe ultimate worth to things that are finite, things that can't handle that type of worship. Maybe we've seen this in our own lives where maybe a mother has almost worshipped her children and those children just crush under that pressure, that focus there. Or somebody putting worship on, a man putting worship on his job and that job almost falling apart because he's put all of his focus, all of his hope, all of his values, everything into that job. And that job can't maintain that type of worship. So it's not that God wants us to worship him. He's jealous for our worship. But God's also the only one that can handle our worship. Right? He's the only one that he's infinitely worthy of everything that we can give to him. So the latter part of this passage paints a vivid picture of what it looks like to be alive and in union with Christ. Again, I think this is interesting that Paul doesn't say, again, stop it, do more, but instead he tells you and he reminds you of what Jesus did for you. Right? He wants to remind you of what Christ has accomplished for you. And Paul uses here this picture of baptism, right? This picture of being brought from death in the grave back to life, right? And he talks about about dying, being buried, and being resurrected again. As Christians, we have died to our old selves, right? Those old selves are cast away. They're stripped away. The old self, the person we were before conversion, has now been crucified with Christ. As Paul says, it's been nailed to the cross. So the body of sin that was formerly used as a vehicle for sin, right? Before we were Christians, our bodies were just given over to depravity. They were given over to our sin, has now been done away with. We no longer have to sin. We're no longer under the bondage and shackled to sin anymore. But we have the freedom to choose Christ. And so it's in this fullness, which Christ has given us, this liberty, that we can find true life in him. We're free to live life to the fullest, free from the shackles of sin. In a world that always is seeking the full life, we have the fullest life possible. Are you realize this? That in a world that is always calling people to happiness, always calling people to joy, that we as Christians have a message of true joy, of true happiness, and it's only in Christ. Even past this, we experience a sort of resurrection. Of course, as believers, we will be resurrected in the last days. Right? We have this eternal hope that we will be resurrected with Christ in the final resurrection. But when we become a part of the body of Christ, we have already experienced a new life, a sense of resurrection. Already, but not complete, right? He's beginning this work of resurrection in our life. And we can have hope in that, right? We are now living what we might call the resurrection life. As people that have died to our sin and that are made new, have new life in Jesus. Right, the fact that God forgives those who have sinned and now have trusted in him, he includes them in his kingdom. And we can glory in that important truth. But you might be asking, what does this mean for you? What does this have to do with your life right now? It means that daily, you are to think about how you might die to yourself and live for Jesus. That you have died with Christ, you were buried with him, and that you are now resurrected with him. And this should just play on repeat in our minds, that I'm dead to my sin, and I'm alive in Christ. I'm dead to my sin, I'm alive in Christ. And so when we're tempted to sin, we're tempted by these bad ideas and these false philosophies, we just remind ourselves, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive in Christ. I'm dead to sin, I'm alive in Christ. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12 tells us this. It says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I know so many of us struggle in the Christian life because we think we're still enslaved by sin. The Bible tells us as far as the east is from the west, right? They will never, ever meet. But so many of us think it's right next door, right? It's right next to us. It's sitting right next to us. Our sin is always there, but for God tells us it is completely separated. And so this allows us to live the resurrection life, right? He's not going to deal with us according to our sins. He's not going to repay us according to our iniquities. We don't have to worry about that punishment. Our sin has been cast off. Friends, in case I'm not making myself clear, without Christ, we can do nothing to get life. We are actually without hope. We're without joy. We're without satisfaction. It's only in him that we have anything, and in him we actually have everything. Everything worth having is in Jesus. So Paul concludes this part of the letter about being in Christ and how it delivers us from the bondage of evil. And here, I find this so interesting. He has this picture of of this parade, really. There in verse 14 and into 15, it says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he has set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then for verse 15, it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Here we have this picture of this triumphal procession, right? You just imagine a parade that's going through a major city. And it's like this military parade of military victory. And during this time, the first century, what these military parades would look like is this parade walking through the center of the city, and behind them would be enshackled those enemies that they had conquered over. The rulers and the authorities would be put on display. They would be put to shame because this group had conquered over the other group. And so what Paul is saying is that God has put to shame those rulers and authorities, those things that have tried to ensnare you to sin. And so maybe in your mind and your picturing like that I am, what Jesus is doing is he's putting a parade, a military parade, and he's putting to shame, and he has shackled, he has in chains those sins that used to enslave you. Right? He's putting to shame, he has victory over all of those things that used to have victory over you. Your sins, your temptations, those things that ruled and had authority over your life, Christ is going to have a parade where he drags those sins, demonstrating his all-encompassing victory over them. My friends, it's in this victory, in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, that God has achieved the greatest victory over the evils of this world. He's making a spectacle of the sins of our life. And he wants us to see that these evils, though they might still exist in our life right now, they have been defeated, right? There is victory over them. And so we don't have to fear anymore, right? We know the outcome. Jesus has conquered over evil, and he's going to make all things new. Christ is victorious. And because Christ has conquered, we will conquer if we are found in him. I mentioned this before as I preached, but I think it's helpful for us to realize what Jesus has done for us. Right, let's not have a small picture of Jesus, but he has taken us out of hell, right, our future punishment of hell, and brought us to a future in heaven. He's taken us out of bondage to sin and now freedom in Christ. He's taken us from darkness to light, from despair to hope, from wrath to glory, from death to life. And Jesus has done that all for us because he loves us. Not because we loved him first, but because he loved us. And so this is a picture that Paul is painting here. Right? He's wiped away the certificate of debt that this passage talks about. We no longer owe anything. We owe everything to Jesus. Man, that's a powerful picture. For 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God promises the fullness of abundant life in him. It's the cross that is the answer for our struggle. Right? How ironic. It's the cross that's the answer for our struggle. Right? It's Christ dying on our behalf where we no longer have to die. It's the gospel that gives us strength and hope. And so while we still wrestle through the evils of this world, we know that nothing in this world can be victorious. Nothing in this world can conquer over Christ. It is Jesus, the crucified King, the Lord over all, who reigns supreme over the universe. So to be united with him is to have freedom from sin. My friends, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ brings us transformation, brings us forgiveness, it brings us victory. So may we say like Paul, may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. My friends, I would just ask you this morning, what ideas, what sins, what things are ensnaring you? What things are making promises to you that they can never keep? And then what is keeping you, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, what's keeping you from turning to Christ? If you've never believed in Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that you would put your hope in him for the first time and experience the transformative resurrection life he offers. But maybe there's a lot of you in here that you are believers, but you feel a little distant from Christ. I pray that you would put your hope in him even more, that you would trust in him, that you would love him even deeper because of what he's done for you. Let's pray. Father, so often,